amen. Please take your Bibles today and turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Sometimes you find in the Bible that there are some spots or some passages more interesting than others, but let me just tell you, it's all the Word of God and all makes good for us that we read that and follow that. And I think 1 Timothy chapter 5 is one of those passages we recognize that maybe you may not think applies to you really in a way it should, but I think it does. So if you look back real quick, this is a pastoral letter written to Timothy, Paul's son in the faith. And really in chapter 1, he speaks about fighting the good fight and gives him some things there. Chapter 2, we recognize, among other things, he speaks about the roles of men and women. And then chapter 3, really some qualifications of leadership, those of elders or pastors or deacons. And then chapter 4, you could really sum that up as far as watching out for false doctrine. And then when he gets to chapter 5, the first part of that is really about the widows and how the church should take care of the widows and who are widows indeed. But then the last part is really about leadership. And that's important because we recognize that leadership is the thing that drives the church in the right directions. God-filled people led by the Spirit of God, leading the church to where it should be. So having said all that, let me read to you from the passage of 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. It says this, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angel that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of another man's sin. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they fall after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy and for your direction and your guidance. And Lord, I pray today that we would see your word as true and something that should inspire us to do the things that are good. Lord, I pray for me, Lord, that you would give me unction, that you give me clarity of voice and mind. Let me say the things that are needful and necessary, that others may know exactly what you desire. Lord, bless the reading of your word, and thank you for that promise when it is read, it will not come back void. We ask all this now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, sometimes as a pastor, when you read passages like this, I get a little, not intimidated, but a little uneasy, but it is the word of God, and we need to recognize that. Leadership is something that is very important that we need to address, and I think that it was John Maxwell that said, everything falls and rises on leadership, and so we need good leaders. Well, I think the church oftentimes begins to desire to find the right guy to lead the church. And so many times, people have different ideas of what is a good leader and what is not, what is the right preacher and what is not. And so about 30 years of searchings, they have finally come up with the right guy to pastor the church. And so notice some things about this guy. He preaches only 20 minutes, but thoroughly expounds the word. He condemns sin, but never hurts anyone's feelings. He works from 8 in the morning to 10 p.m. at night, doing every type of work, from preaching to pulpit work to janitor work. He makes $200 a week, wears good clothes, buys good books regularly, has a nice family, drives a nice car, and gives $50 a week to the church, and stands ready to give for any good cause. His family is completely the model of deportment, dress, and attitude. I like this one. He is 26 years old and has been preaching for 30 years. He is tall, short, thin, heavyset, handsome, has one brown eye, one blue eye, hair parted in the middle, left side dark and straight, right side blonde and wavy. He has a burning desire to work with teenagers and spends all his time with older people. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his work. He makes 15 calls a day to church members and spends all his time evangelizing the unchurched and is never out of the office. So we know that's kind of funny one sense, but we all have these expectations of what a church leader should be. And when I say church leader, let me just remind you, it's more than just the pastor or the associate pastor or the music pastor. It is all of us in one sense. We're all called to lead people to the Lord. We're all called to lead by example. And so I think as we read this passage, there's many things we could apply to ourselves and recognize that God has called us to be leaders. Again, I've mentioned that John Maxwell said, everything rises and falls on leadership. And the same could be said of the local church. Matter of fact, when Paul writes to the Ephesian church, he writes in Ephesians chapter 4, he says that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith, and the full knowledge of the Son of God, and to the perfect man, and to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we recognize when you read the Ephesian letter that leadership was to cause the church to grow, to come together, to be unified, to be that picture of Christ itself. And so we as God's people need strong leadership in the local church. And I'm hoping that you'll keep me here for another 20 years, amen, hopefully so. But when the next guy comes, use these passages to simply focus on those things. So here's the first thing I want you to see. The church leadership is to be recognized. The church leadership is to be recognized. Verse 17 again says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy double. And so we recognize that they should be seen, they should be looked at. And so there's going to be a description of the leadership in verse 17. So Paul's going to use the word elder, and that is the idea of using an older person or somebody that is mature in their faith to lead as they should. And so you're going to have a lot of different descriptions of leadership, as Paul writes, not just in this book, but others. How about Philippians chapter 1, where Paul says this, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. I've already mentioned in Ephesians 4, he speaks about some are pastors. And then in Acts chapter 20, it says, the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God. And so look at these three titles real quick. One is elder, one is bishop, one is pastor. Elder is kind of like the person itself. That is the mature believer in Christ. Bishop is his qualification, you may say. That is his job. And that word bishop is episkopos. It means an overseer, a watcher, or a protector. And the pastor is what the person actually does. He oversees and protects the flock of God's people. We need to recognize that these are interchangeable in one sense, and God is using these to build the body of Christ. Leadership, again, is very important. And that's why Paul says that, as he tells Timothy and Titus, to set up elders in every place, in every city, to set up leadership to guide the church, but do so in the right way. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22 says, lay hands suddenly on no man. In other words, don't be hasty to set up leadership. Make sure it is the right guy. I know we've chosen out deacons, and we're going to get those presented before you soon. And so we've taken a lot of time to look at those things that you have given us, those men. And we have two guys that we'll present to you soon that these are good people. And so lay hands hastily on no man. And so we have a description that these guys should be elders, they should be overseers, they should be protectors, they should feed the flock of God. But now notice from not just a description of the leaders, but the doctrines of the leaders. Verse 17 again, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Now you're going to find this interesting, I do, that the pastor is to labor. You didn't know that about me, amen? That this labor is kapeo in the Greek there. It means a beat down, tired person. And so the pastor, the elder, should lead, should exert energy, should strive to do the things that God desires him to do. And so what are you laboring? Word and doctrine. Matter of fact, it is a hard thing to study as you should. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved in God. A workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. And so we need to have men in leadership that study the word of God, that dig down and understand. I'm telling you, there's guys out there, and I met one several years back. He was just bragging about how busy he was. He was going about this, he was doing that. And he says, I even have a book, because I don't have any time to study, 104 sermons for busy pastors. And that's two a week, 52, that's 104. I thought, oh my goodness. I said, my friend, that's not good. He said, I just don't have, and many of these are good sermons, and they may impact on people. And that's, I understand that. But study to show thyself approved. Not what somebody else has done, but what God is saying to you and your local church. And so we need men that will truly study what God has put on their hearts to lead the church, the local church, to do those things all right. And so he says, study word and doctrine. Word is logos and doctrine is instructions. And so he's saying, preach and teach in one sense. And so the idea, we must preach God's word and teach God's word. Again, doctrine is simply the instructions. Don't let that word throw you. That means this is what God has said for us to do, the instruction or doctrine of the Lord. And so we must simply do those things. And by the way, the teaching is one thing and preaching is another thing. Teaching is just sharing the content so you understand. But preaching is teaching it in such a way that it desires for you to make a choice or make a commitment to that. It always has a call for you to obey preaching the word of God. And so if we're not careful, we'll put people that are not really doctrinally sound as we should. When I was in the church in Alabama, Newton, Alabama, L.A., by the way, there was a guy there in leadership that was actually a Sunday school teacher. He was a deacon also, and he made this statement. I think I've shared this before. He said, it doesn't matter what you believe, just so you believe sincerely. My friends, that is a dangerous thing to recognize. We must recognize and understand that this is not good. Matter of fact, 2 John chapter 10 or verse 10 says this, if there come any of you and bring not this doctrine or this instruction, receive him not to your house, neither bid him Godspeed. And so we need people that are sound in their doctrine. Why? Because if false teachers come in, it will stall the church. Matter of fact, a false teacher may not have the intent on harming church. He may not have the intent of leading people astray. But unless he has studied and know God's word, it will cause the church to fail in a miserable way. Matter of fact, there are churches around us, I'm not going to say how many miles radius, that have a different doctrine than we do. They're leadership promotes things that are not right, that are unholy according to the word of God. And in their idea to have people come in the house of God, they promote any kind of lifestyle. It says God loves you. And by the way, God does love people that are living sinful lifestyles, but God's way also condemns those. And so we need to recognize that God's way is best. And God wants us to be a faithful people. Living outside of the will of God always brings consequences. And so God lovingly calls us to follow his instruction and doctrine. So how do you know if somebody has a false doctrine? How do you know if leaders have the wrong doctrine that they're teaching? Well, there's so many things you could talk about. But here's a starting point, a very minimal starting point. One, who is Jesus and what does it take to be saved? We, as God's people, recognize that the doctrine of the Lord and the instruction speaks about that Christ is the only begotten Son of God, not one of many. Matter of fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, for if he comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, let me just stop right there. Just because they mention the name Jesus does not mean they follow the same Jesus we do. Be aware. And so we must ask ourselves, who is Jesus? But secondly, what does it take to be saved? Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are we saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He also says in Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we need men that will simply preach the right doctrines of God, that will cause the people of God to understand and follow in the way it should be, how good that is. But he doesn't stop there. Not just the description and not just the doctrines, but now notice the daily walk. If you jump to verse 22, 1 Timothy 5, 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. And so he reminds us about the life of the pastor. It needs to be above reproach. Matter of fact, there's so many passages that speak about that. 1 Timothy 3, 2 says a bishop must be blameless. That means above reproach. And so we need guys that are faithful, not just the calling that God's called them to about preaching and teaching, but also their daily lifestyle is important. It's kind of like a rowboat. Have you ever seen somebody get in a rowboat with one oar? Do you know what happens? They're pulling that oar around and going around and around. I'm not going to go around. I get dizzy and I'll fall off the stage and I'll be good. But somebody with a rowboat with two oars, when they're rowing, man, they go in a straight line. So let me just tell you guys, if your doctrine's good but your lifestyle's not, you're going to go around in circles, and so is the church. If your lifestyle's good and your doctrine's not good, you're still going to go in circles, and the church is too. We need people that will stand up and hold the word of God and live like they should. It's sad today to think about the Southern Baptist Convention and all the things that are going on and all the things that are not right and all the men of God that are have gone astray and an adulterous relationship, how sad that is. And I'm going to address that here in a few minutes. But we need people in leadership in every place to be faithful, not just to the Word of God, but also living out the Word of God. Timothy was a man that loved the Lord. Matter of fact, if you just read what he said, that keep yourself pure. And then notice what Paul says to Timothy in verse 23. He says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Timothy was so straight-laced. He was just like me in one sense, a teetotaler. I do not drink it. I think you ought not to drink yourself. It is just a pathway to go the wrong way. But in those days, they did not have good water. And so Timothy said, I'm not going to drink that wine for nothing, even if it caused me health issues. And so Paul writes and said, hey, take the medicine. It's okay to have a little wine for your belly's sake. He is not saying social drink is fine. He is not saying that. But he needed to let Timothy know it was okay to take that medicinal wine to help him to be okay to continue in the work of the Lord. So let me just ask you about your life real quick and about your leadership. What kind of example do you have? Pastors and teachers, are you sharing the Word of God or something else? Does your lifestyle line up with God's instructions found in the Word of God? So many people today say, well, I think, I feel. Let me just tell you, that's fine. You can have the feeling you want to. But what does God's Word say about these things? Follow the Word of God. That is the only way to peace and blessings. If you're going to be a part of the leadership of the church, then you need to sure live like that. I hope today you will recognize and understand what God is calling us to do. The church's leadership is to be recognized, but secondly, the church leadership is to be respected. Again, verse 17, let the elders that rule be counted worthy of double honor. One, you could say, just simply respected because of their position. Now, I'm telling you, I've seen some guys I did not respect, but I always respected the position they were in. There's some guys out there that I did not really think were pastoral candidates in one sense, but I always respected the position they were in, and so we must do that very same thing. The Hebrews writer said this in Hebrews 13:24, salute all men that have rule over you. He was speaking about those in this position of authority in the church. Salute them, respect them that have rule over you. We need to recognize that God's called men and he's called people in leadership positions, and we should respect the position that they are in. Secondly, we should not just respect because of their position, but respect them for their faithful practice. So that's where the water kind of hits the wheel. His, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And so there's all kind of ways we could talk about this, but let me just tell you, I think what the Bible says, that we are to reward them, one, with pay. Verse 18 says, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. And so we use an agricultural setting there to show that if a man's working or if an ox is working, don't confuse the pastor with the ox, amen. If the ox is working and he gets to a little bit of grain, don't keep him from eating. Let him eat as he works. And that's all he's saying, that you got to take care and pay the pastor in one sense, or pay the elder, or pay the bishop. Matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, 16 through 14, I'll just read a little bit of this. He says, or I, and only Barnabas, have not the power to forbear working. Who goeth to warfare at any time of his own charge? Who plants a vineyard and eats not the fruit? Who feeds the flock and eats not the milk of the flock? And so he just gives the analogy that if you're serving, then you should be rewarded for that. And I'm thankful that y'all do a wonderful job for the pastor and the staff here. Secondly, we are to run after him. We are to follow the leader. The Apostle Paul says, wherefore I beseech thee in 1 Corinthians 4, 16, follow me. Then he says, and again in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. And so we had this call to follow those that have been put in leadership positions. We have a call to honor them in one sense, to follow after them. When I was going to Newton again, our pastor made this statement in a meeting. He said, people will only follow you as well as you follow others. So let me just tell you, if God's called you to follow. If God called you to lead, recognize that and lead in such a way that others are willing to follow. We need people to recognize. Thirdly, we ought to remember to pray for them. Not just run after him, but pray for him. Hebrews 13:7 again says, remember them which have rule over you. And I think the idea is understand and pray for them. I desperately need your prayers. And I desperately desire prayers for not just this position, but all the positions in the church. We need faithful people to pray. Pray what? For faithfulness in their walk. Pray for them to be focused on their task of preaching and teaching. In leadership positions, man, how hard it is. The devil comes against us. There are so many temptations out there for men of God that are getting sidetracked. We should be praying not just for this church, but churches around us, that the leadership stay firm and fast. So I wonder today, are we honoring, are we respecting those as we should? Well, here's the third thing I want you to see. The church leadership is to be recognized, it is to be respected. But thirdly, the church leadership is to be rebuked. Notice verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, let them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear. Now I'm telling you, church discipline is something we've lost in one sense. We've kind of backed away from that. We're afraid of offending this group or that group. And so if we don't do that, we're going to be in a bigger trouble. We need to make sure that we do it biblically. And so he says, those that sin, and by the way, this word sin is armateos, it is a present act of sin. It's not something that was done 20 years ago. It's not something that this person in leadership has repented of. No, it's something they are living in right now that will not turn away from. How do I know? Because the steps in the Bible are clear. Matthew chapter 18, where if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. So there's a one-on-one confrontation there. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with him two or three witnesses. That have two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And so you have this position going on here, or maybe somebody in leadership or not, and so you go to them one-on-one. You don't get the whole church involved to begin with. You go one-on-one and say, hey, this is going on, and if he repents, fine. If not, you get two others, so there are two or three witnesses, and then if he doesn't, you bring it before the church, and there is a sense of rebuking. Now, why do this? Because church discipline is to be used for good and not evil. In other words, we need to do it to build people up and not destroy them. Galatians chapter 6 says this, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself that thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. How about this? Titus chapter 3. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that such subverteth and sinneth, but being condemned himself. And so we need to recognize there's a right way to do these things. And so notice the way. First, the problem must be substantiated. In other words, there must be a real problem. Now, again, he says in verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. I'm telling you, there's a danger in being a false witness. There is a greater danger, I believe, in being a false witness against somebody in leadership. The psalmist said this in Psalms 105:15, saying, touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm. And then in 1 Kings chapter 13, there's a great picture there of the king, Jeroboam, going against the prophet and having his hand withered away because he has done that. And so I'm just telling you, if you're going to bring an accusation, make sure it is an accusation that is worthy, that is something that is true. It's not that you just don't like the person, but it's something that is against God's word and against God's people. So you need two or three witnesses. He even goes so far to say, don't even entertain the claim unless there is a witness of two or three. You say, what if you don't like the pastor? Amen. There's some that don't. Pray for him. He'll become so effective that a bigger church will call him away. Amen. Pray for him. We need to be prayed for. So what are some sins that should be called out? One, those who cause division. May not seem like a big deal, but it is. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 says, six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imagination, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. It is a shame today, in the church of the living God that sometimes in leadership they have a dispute, and this leadership decides, hey, let's split the church. I'm going to cause such an issue that half's going to go this way and half goes that way. That is wrong, my friends. Paul speaks about that in the book of Romans, chapter 16. I beseech you, he says there in verse 17, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Y'all don't know this, but when I first got here, I was just a young man, amen. I told the deacons when in that first deacon meeting, I said, hey, if there's ever a problem, just come to me. Just let's work this out in here, and if I need to leave, I will, but let's not split the church. Why? Because I love the church of the living God. Let us not cause divisions over selfishness. Let us not people that divide the church. Secondly, those who hold false doctrine. Now, let me remind you that sometimes what you may perceive as a false doctrine may be lost in translation. I know sometimes I speak fast, and I know sometimes they say, what did Brother Paul say? Did he say this? I've had people come to me and says, now, did you say this, or what did you mean? Sometimes it is easy to say things that people don't quite understand. You have all this in your mind that you're saying, and you said this, but you did not have the time to expound. And so sometimes people think things that are not right. Please come and talk. Make sure we're in the agreement on what is said. So if there's someone who has a false doctrine, again, Titus 3:10 says, a man that is a heretic, that means preaching false doctrine, after the first and second admonition, reject. And so go to him, and then reject him. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preach unto you, let him be accursed. And so those that hold a false doctrine, let them be called out, that they may not preach that anymore. Thirdly, those who walk in dishonesty, those with lifestyles that say, I'm living like this, but really they're not. I know a man that had been married several times, didn't share that. And got there in the church, and lo and behold, he had some more things come up, and it was found out. I'm telling you, it is not good when you're not walking in honesty. Had somebody call me not too long ago as a reference for another man that I knew, and I'm just going to tell you what I said. I said, please, 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 for the love of the church, do not entertain that man as a candidate for a pastor. Please, hear me, please, just like on the phone. You ever had a reference do that for you? Amen? I'm telling you, I want to be honest and upright. This guy was a liar. My mother's probably rolling over right now saying, if I get a hold of you, son, I'm going to beat you. He was a liar. That is not the kind of people we need running the local body of believers or preaching and teaching as it should. We need sound people living right. Fourthly, and I'm almost done with this, those living in depravity. We're living in a time when the adulterous actions are so common from the pulpit. What a shame that is. And yes, I know the Bible says we're an adulterous generation, but there is no place for immorality in the leadership, or any place for that matter in the local body of believers. We should be above right doing those things that are good. We need to be faithful doing those things. And so our problem should be substantiated, but notice the punishment should be severe. Verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Let me read that again. Them that sin, that means living in active sin, rebuke before all, that others may also fear. Now, he's specifically speaking about leadership there, and so that is something that we need to recognize. Matter of fact, Paul does this with Peter. If you go to Galatians chapter 2, when he sees Peter not living right, he's going with one group but not the other group. He's afraid of the Jews and the Gentiles and getting mixed up in that. And so Paul just calls him out amongst all the people, and so should we. It should be severe. Why? Because the pastor that sins against the church is something that is leading the church away, that is not right. We need to recognize that God calls us to be a faithful people. And so we need to do this in the right way. To do it in such a way that yes, causes others not to do it, but again, doing it by the word of God. So you make an example out of those, you put fear of those followers. You say that's a hard thing to do, but let me remind you, as a leader or a pastor, to whom much is given, much is required. Well, we need to do it also without partiality. Don't excuse some and condemn others, but do it as the word says. 1 Timothy 5:21 says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and to the elect angels, thou observe these things without preferring one before another. Do nothing by partiality. Well, here's the last thing I want you to see. The church leadership is to be reviewed. It is to be respected. It is to be rebuked. But also, the church leadership is to be rewarded. Now, not in the material sense. I've already spoken about that. Not in the attaboy sense of in the here and now, but really in a different way. So notice, every deed has its reward. One, in the here and now. Verse 24 says, some men's sins are open before, going on before judgment, and some men's they follow after. So let me just tell you what that means. That means sometimes you do something and nobody knows about it, that one day you're going to stand before the Lord and everybody will. And then some people who live like in Lake Butler, everybody knows what you've done, amen? But God's going to make that right. You're going to pay for your sins. And so all he's saying is, as in a leadership position, some people are going to know what you've done wrong, or they may not, but sooner or later it's all going to come out. And so we need to understand that there is nothing hidden in the eyes of God, whether it be bad or good. So he says in verse 25, likewise also the good works of some are manifest before him. Can I tell you, this church is filled with people that do good works that are unrecognized by many. There are so many people in the church today that are serving not for attaboys, but for the honor and glory of God. And I'm telling you, one day you're going to stand before the Lord and he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Man, what a day that's going to be. And so we got a judgment that's going to be in the here and now, but also in the hereafter. A reward based on the unseen. A reward on what is based on not what people know about us, but what the Lord knows himself. And so there's a blessing that will follow. Matter of fact, Paul writes about those that strive. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, and every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And so we got to recognize that the thing that we run for is not something that's going to perish, but an incorruptible crown that God's going to give all those that strive for the thing that God desires. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. James chapter 1, verse 12, bless the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, for what is our hope or our joy or our crown of rejoicing? Revelation chapter 2, I've got two more. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and you shall be tried, and you shall have a tribulation for 10 days. Be thou faithful in death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So what do we do with all those crowns? Revelation chapter 4 gives us a little glimpse. And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. All he's saying is run the race, live right, do good, honor God, and one day you will receive that great reward. Leader or not, I wonder today, are we striving as we should? Let me close with a tale about some missionaries coming back home. They had been on this continent away from their place for 30 years serving the Lord. And as they were coming back home, this is probably 50, 60, 70 years ago, as they were coming back home on the ship, there was also in that place a dignitary that is serving as an ambassador in the same country. And as they were pulling in the port, the missionary was talking to some of the people that he met, and he said, man, look at all these people that have come to welcome home the dignitary. Look at all the thousands that are celebrating his homecoming. Are you sad there's nobody there to celebrate your homecoming? And the missionary quickly said, this is not my home. But one day, what a great day it will be when I get to my home in heaven. And so for every one of us that strive, that love the Lord, that seek Him, that live for Him, man, what a day that will be. We'll meet our Father in the heaven soon. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. I know today sometimes you think about the Word of God and you think it does not apply, but every word, every scripture, every passage has great meaning. So maybe today you're here and you may not think you're in a leadership position, and you may not be physically in one sense, but there's always people that you lead. Lead them in a good way or a bad way. People see your testimony, they see your witness, they hear your words. I wonder today, would you recognize that leadership position and ask the Lord to give you the strength and the wisdom and the guidance to run the race as you should as a true believer that stands firm and fast? If you're here today and need to make a change, you recognize your life is not what it should be, why not confess your sins and repent of those sins and follow the Lord? Right where you sit at, just say, Lord Jesus, I have missed the mark. I have miserably failed. Please forgive me. Guide me and lead me, Lord. I need that. He surely will. For others of you, you're here and you've never asked Christ to save you. Let this be the day of salvation. You're not leading anybody because you've not been led of the Lord. Call on Him today and let Him change your life forever. Walk that aisle this morning and say, Brother Paul, I need Jesus, or I've accepted Him and don't want to make it public. Maybe it's baptism, and that's calling you to be baptized. The mark of a mature believer striving to do God's will is being obedient, and that first step of obedience is baptism. Follow the Lord in baptism and see what He does for you. Maybe it's church membership, and God's saying, you need to be in this place serving and leading others to the Lord. We'll take you just like you are. Whatever it is, don't miss the call from God. Don't miss His invitation. Don't miss doing the very will of God that He's asked you to do. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You. We thank You for all that You do, for Your Word that gives us hope and direction. Help us to be the people of the Word and Your doctrine, that we may follow that and Your instruction and live it clearly, that others may know You. Bless the invitation time in a special way. Bless Your people as they decide on what to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.